Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize our total dependence upon you. We wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be alive if it weren't for you. We wouldn't be wanting to be with other Christians if it wasn't for you. We wouldn't be wanting to worship you or wanting to hear from your word if it wasn't from you. So we express, we admit our dependence upon you. And we ask for mercy in this time of need. You invite us to come to the throne room to receive grace and mercy. And so we obey you and we come. We thank you that your shed blood has power to do a work in each of us. We pray that as we look to your word, that we would be recipients of your word. That your word would have its impact and its effect upon us. That we'd be changed from this encounter. Lord, we recognize that we swim within a culture, and that culture continually influences us. And we are, at times, even unaware of how the things we do and the things we say and the things we think are contrary to your word. And so we invite you to let your word be a sharp knife in our lives, cutting what needs to be cut, removing what needs to be removed. And Lord, also do a healing work in us, making us more like us. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, I'm recognizing I grabbed my microphone without you guys checking the batteries. I don't know if that battery is fading in and out on me or not, but let me know if we need to adjust things there. Would you look with me to a challenging passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking towards the second half of it, Romans chapter 12. We'll actually pick it up at verse 9, but focusing on some verses a little further down. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9, says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever been reading along in your Bible and things are going well, you're feeling good about it, and all of a sudden you read a verse and you're kind of pulled up short, and you realize, I have not been obeying that verse. That happened to me as I was preparing for this message. I realized, I've not obeyed these verses. My natural inclination when I am wronged is to seek revenge. That's just what's inside of me. When something happens to me, my first reaction is to retaliate. When I'm hit, I want to hit back. That's what's inside of me, and I realize I do that. What's worse, I realize I've taught my kids to do the same. You know, you don't want your kids to be bullied at school, do you? So you say, hey, you got to learn how to stand up for yourself. When the kids are pushing around, you got to push back just enough to let them know you're not a pushover. Locker rooms are places to exert a little energy. But was I teaching biblical truth? Or how about what Lisa said to our daughter? What I said to my daughters too. Get it all on me, because I can't blame Lisa on her birthday. But I distinctly remember Lisa quoting Ecclesiastes 9 to our girls and teaching them, hey, if some boy does something to you, do what Ecclesiastes 9 says. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your strength and slap him right across his cheek and he won't touch you like that again. Maybe good advice we think in our culture, but is it biblical? I think these words today are hard for us as Americans to receive. Is it possible that we've picked up our American culture of protecting oneself, standing up for your rights, looking out for number one, and we've even passed that along to our children, and along comes the Word of God. It says, do not retaliate. Do not return evil for evil. Do not seek revenge. I think these are tough. I hope that you're honest enough to say, yes, they are extremely difficult. I appreciated this article by Barbara Taylor. She was describing how she went to the birthday party of a nephew, just a couple years old, a little toddler. And he was an only child, and he had been used to being the center of attention, and he just thought that everyone gets love like this. And so he was just eating up all his attention, and he was given gifts, and he was given a cake, and then when it was all done, he just wanted to show off all the more, and he's performing his dance routine that he had learned, waving and doing things and just enjoying the center of attention in that living room. But there was a 7-year-old nephew there who had been so patient, tried to put up with it, but couldn't stand it any longer. And when this little chaser was just going on and getting all these oohs and ahs from everybody, he pushes his way through the room and comes up next to the 2-year-old and just shoves them back out of the way, where he hits his butt first and his head second and starts howling. And this woman says, my reaction was, this little 7-year-old nephew needs to be disciplined. And this little 2-year-old, I need to help him. I think for his birthday, I'm going to give him karate lessons, buy him iron knuckles, maybe a BB gun, so he doesn't get pushed around his whole life long. But she said the 2-year-old taught me the Bible. And after the tears stopped, he stood up and still was confused at how anyone could have ever done anything like that to him. And his reaction was, he went to his nephew, wrapped his arms around him, and laid his head on his chest. And I wonder, was that 2-year-old living out the Bible better than you and I do at times? What would it really look like if we obeyed these words? Is it possible? Is it just too idealistic? Is it unrealistic? Or is it possible that we could overcome evil with good? For what happens when you give in to evil? What happens when you push back? What happens when your first reaction is to put up your fists? What happens when everyone is looking for ways to defend themselves rather than to give the grace of God? A man by the name of Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, writes this reminder. We are disciples of the one who died for his enemies. We are disciples of the one who died for his enemies. Jesus Christ himself said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life. I don't know about you, but it almost seems unpatriotic, doesn't it? To forgive enemies? to not retaliate, to not respond with that type of action for their, or reaction for their action? Is it possible that we have some work to do in becoming Bible obeying followers of Christ who actually live our lives like Christ? Consider these instructions from Jesus in Matthew 5. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What's he saying there? He's saying that you may be children of your Father in heaven seems to somehow be linked to your response of praying for those who persecute you, of loving your enemies. Is it possible then what he's also saying is that you cannot be children of your Father in heaven if you don't love your enemies and you don't pray for those who persecute you? We like to compartmentalize and say, no, you become a follower of Christ, you become a child of God when you place your trust in Christ, when you repent of your sins, when you say, please rescue me, that's it. But here there are some other verses in this Bible that talk about behaviors that flow out of that, which authenticate that. In other words, if the faith is real, if the repentance is real, it's going to result in a life that is now more and more Christ-like. It's a process called sanctification. We start out, we're justified. We're made right with God. He redeems us. He pays the price for our sin and all that we did against Him. He absorbs all that wrong, and that makes us right with Him. But then begins this process of sanctification, of us becoming more and more like Jesus. That's why we have all these other verses in the Bible. The Bible doesn't end by saying, trust in Christ. Just like the book of Romans doesn't end after chapter 11, after all these great theological foundations are laid, it goes on. And it has the audacity in chapter 12 to say, do not take revenge. I'd rather go preach the theology part of the chapters. But here we are confronted with our life, our day-to-day routine, our interaction, our parenting. Are you willing to never seek revenge? Are you willing to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not curse? Are you willing to live in harmony with one another? Are you willing to associate with people of low position? Are you willing to not repay anyone evil for evil? Are you willing to be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody? Are you willing, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, to be at peace with everyone? Are you willing to not take revenge? Are you willing to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good? What does that mean, to not be overcome by evil? See, I think that when something evil is done to you, if you respond with evil, then evil has won. Then you've been overcome by evil. If anger is expressed towards you and you react with anger, then anger wins. If fighting occurs and you fight back, then fighting has won. The only thing that diffuses the anger or diffuses the evil is your willingness to not respond in kind. There is something greater than evil, and it is the good of God. It is God's goodness. It is possible. Difficult, but possible for God to do a work in you so you do not respond in the way you've been treated. It's a supernatural thing. Now, one of the problems when you are preaching a particular small little section of Scripture is you can take that one little thing out of its context. So you always need to expand out in your understanding. And it would be wrong for us to only preach these verses 9 through the end of the chapter, because they are there because of the earlier stuff. All of chapters 1 through 11 are crucial when it talks about what Christ has done for us. But we can get enough insight just from going to the beginning of chapter 12. Look with me back to the beginning of chapter 12. Verse 1 says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What's that talking about? It's saying that he's going to give us all these instructions, verse after verse after verse, of how we should then live. And all of it is dependent upon that first verse where it says, all of this is because of God's mercy to us. Because God has been merciful to you, you can be merciful to somebody else. Because God has been merciful to you, you can forgive. Because God has been merciful to you, you don't have to respond with evil. How merciful has God been to you? One of my favorite but challenging parables of Jesus when he describes the man who was forgiven thousands upon thousands of dollars of debt. He simply says, I cannot pay, be merciful to me. And the king in that parable forgives him that humongous debt. But what does he do when he leaves? He's going home when he finds a fellow citizen with him, and this person owes him a few dollars. And he grabs him by the coat and says, pay me, pay me. When the guy says, I can't do it, give me time. He does not have enough mercy to give him time. He throws him in jail. What a contrast is there, but what a contrast exists in our own lives when God has forgiven us this tremendous debt of our sin, our insurrection against him, our rebellion against him, the ways that we have cursed God in our lives. God forgives us when we turn in faith to him. A debt so huge we could never even comprehend its immensity. How could we then not forgive those who sin against us in ways that in comparison are so small? Now, this is not denying that some of us have been grievously hurt. In fact, you live in a fallen world, you could expect to be hurt. It's not denying pain. It's not denying injustice. But what it's doing is saying, we let God deal with it. We let God handle our pain. We let God handle the offenses against us. Verse 19 again says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Does that help you? How does that help us? What seems to be going on here is God's reminding us of something. Justice will be carried out. You might not see it in your lifetime, but God is a God of all justice, and every sin will be paid for. Every offense will be reckoned. Every wrong that's done will be made right in one way or the other. And here's the two ways. If someone has committed an offense and yet turns to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that offense will be paid for by the horrendous, horrific death of Christ on the cross. That sin will be paid for by pain and suffering. Christ. Pain and suffering. But if that person never does respond in faith to Christ, if that person never does repent and turn to God and plead for mercy, then that person's debt will continue on their own head. And when the end of time comes, every debt will be paid for by the person themselves. So that should help us. According to it being in this context, in this chapter. It helps us recognize that justice will be carried out, but we do not have to be the enactors of it. We don't have to worry about making sure that person pays for their sin. We can simply receive mercy and extend mercy, knowing that it's all going to be good in God's plan. God's going to work it all out. He's going to make sure everything's straight in the end. God is a God who avenges. who has wrath against sin. He says, I will avenge, I will repay. Because of that, we can feed our enemies. We can give them something to drink. And then this strange verse, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. If you read different commentaries on this verse, that numerous people try to squirm and wiggle and figure out a way to turn this into something that's actually nice to do to them. Well, let me tell you, there is nothing in Scripture or in extra biblical writings that ever turns heaping coals on someone's head as something nice. It's talking about vengeance. So once again, this is Scripture saying, God's the one who takes care of justice being carried out. Because he does that, we can relax, we can back up, we don't have to worry about it. We can trust God to do it. He's the one that pays for or causes every sin to be paid for. So we're asking you to do the impossible here today. We're asking you to do something unnatural, or something that almost seems to be un-American. We're asking you to follow Scripture and not retaliate, not seek revenge, not repay evil for evil, to do something that's supernatural, which requires the strength of God. Verse 1 reminded us of God's mercy. We can only do this because of God's mercy. Verse 2 talks about being transformed by our minds, understanding God's truth and recognizing what God's will is, His will, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. In verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the gift, the measure of faith God has given you. God's given you a gift. God's given you a measure of faith. God's given you the ability to have a relationship with Him. God's given you the ability to have all of your sins forgiven. Because you've received a gift, you are now empowered to give a gift. God gifting through you to the ones who offend you. It means you're letting yourself not just be human in your responses, not just letting something inside of you flow out, but rather letting God's gift of mercy flow into you and through you. That you actually act like God. You actually let good triumph over evil. So who do you need to forgive? As I was asking that question to myself, I remembered something that happened to me earlier this week. My phone, in the directory of contacts, I came across the name of a person who greatly betrayed me. And I asked myself again, why is that still in here? I'll never contact that person again. Why did I not erase that name, deleted that name? But once again, I went to the same conclusion and made the same decision. No, I'm going to leave it there as a reminder that I've chosen to forgive. Not because they deserve to be forgiven, because God has empowered me to act like He would act and forgive. So who do you need to forgive? One of the lies that you'll come across is that you're to forgive and forget. Clara Barton was the founder of Red Cross, and she was reminded by a friend, reminded by a friend of this horrible offense someone had committed against her. And Claire acted as if she didn't remember it at all. And this friend pushed, "Well, don't you remember what she did?" And finally Claire said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." What does that mean? It means that you choose to no longer use it, to no longer load that cartridge into your rifle to fire again. You choose to not use it. See, I think you need to forgive people. I think you need to forgive yourself. And I think some of you need to forgive your God. And you need to forgive people closest to you. You need to forgive people you've tried to just write out of the history of your life. But let me encourage you. Don't write it out. Let it be there. The offense was now a cause for you to extend grace, because God has gifted you with his mercy. See, I think as we forgive, we become like Jesus. Let's forgive. Let's teach our kids to forgive. Let's let God take care of justice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do the things you've asked us to do in simply our own strength. So we thank you that you are a God who extends mercy and you give us the gift of faith. You are in this process of transforming our minds so that we can understand your perfect will. With all of that in place, Lord, enable us by your Holy Spirit's empowerment to overcome evil with good. To be the ones who diffuse the situation and don't let evil continue into triumph, who allow you to transform us. Lord, if there's people that we have not yet forgiven, we invite you to open the wound enough so that it can be cleansed, so that your truth can be applied, that your grace can be poured out. May it be said of us, Lord, that we are ones who follow your example and give our lives even for our enemies. We pray this in Christ's name.